Returning to the passage of scripture that we read earlier tonight, John's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm going to speak to you tonight upon the subject of one of the saddest statements that ever left the lips of God's Son when he was here upon the earth. It's the words of verse 40 of John's Gospel, chapter 5, where the Savior speaks, and this is what he says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." There has never been a man upon the face of this earth who spoke like Jesus Christ. The Bible says that never man spake like this man. He spoke with divine authority and power. His words were stamped with irreproachable truth and purity. Every sentence that fell from his lips was with irrefutable truth. Every utterance expressed by him was spoken in holy righteousness. Every sermon preached to the vast crowds echoed out with arresting force. Every conversation entered into with the individual had the stamp of divine omnipotence upon it. Sometimes his words were of infinite compassion and tender mercy. To the palsied man he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." To the poor adulterous woman he said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Of his own beloved people he said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And yonder upon the cross of Calvary, in his dying hours amidst the sufferings of the cross, he looked at those who had nailed him there, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Infinite compassion and tender mercy. Sometimes his words were of sharp rebuke and penetrating influence. They searched out the heart and brought men face to face with a decision. He cried to the Nazarenes at the beginning of his ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," as he called those people to decision, to repent and turn from their sin. To Nicodemus he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," reminding the religious old Pharisee that there was only one way to heaven, and that by the new birth. He asked the multitude who gathered for the Sermon on the Plain, recorded for us in Luke chapter 6, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Sometimes his words were of solemn warning and piercing conviction. Speaking of a proper, calculated, godly fear, he said, "Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He warned of a lost eternity when he emphasized, "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." We ought to tremble when we hear the loving Son of God speak of a place of fire that shall never be quenched, and where men cry out, "I am tormented in this flame." At other times his words were of immense sadness and pathetic lamentation. Did you ever ponder the sad and the moving sayings of God's dear Son? "Ye shall die in your sins," he spoke one time to an audience of people that had gathered. Lamenting over the lost city of Jerusalem, you remember how he cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Think of the judgment day when men will come and stand before his majestic presence, and sinners on that day will hear those awful, awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." At other times, we think of the pathetic lamentations of Christ, and not least in our text tonight, What words of lamentation these are. I believe one of the saddest statements that he ever spoke when he walked the scene of time. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Who did Jesus speak these words to? Well, he spoke them to religious men. Men who should have known better. Unto these men had been committed the oracles of God. God had given his word. He had given his commandments to these men. And so they ought to have known. They should have recognized Christ because the scriptures had spoken about him. They should have accepted him as the Messiah and received him into their hearts and lives. But no, in fact, they persecuted him with intense hatred. Look at this fifth chapter, and we read in earlier verses, verse 16, about this. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. These are the people that he spoke to. When did he speak these words? He spoke these words after performing a great miracle. The healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And what a story it is. We have it in the early part of John chapter 5. This man that is lying at the pool of Bethesda with all the sick and the impotent people waiting for the moving of the water. And Jesus passes his way. He had lain there for many years, 38 years in all. And there was no man to put him into the water when the waters were troubled. But Jesus that day spoke the word of power and spoke the word of authority. And this man who had been lame all those years stood on his feet. What a mighty miracle it was. And the Savior speaks these words after such demonstration of divine power. This was a proof of his deity, that he was God. This miracle testified of him. No one could deny what happened. It was done publicly. It is said to these people, he is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. But still they would not come to him that they might have life. Isn't that amazing? With what other words did he speak to their consciences? Well, in verse 24 we know that he spoke about a day of salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a message of hope, a message of salvation, and these people heard it. He also spoke about the judgment in verse 22. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. As he speaks to these people, he's telling them, one day I'm going to sit upon the throne. One day I'm going to be the judge of all the earth. He speaks to them also about the resurrection. In verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So this was a great sermon that the Lord was preaching as he draws in these various strands of the gospel. To what intent did he speak these words? Why did he preach to them? Why did he set these gospel truths before them? Well, look at what it says in verse 34. It gives us the reason. I received not testimony from man. And listen to these words. But these things I say that ye might be saved. As Jesus stood before this Jewish audience, an audience that was rejecting him, an audience that was persecuting him, an audience that stood against him, and he preached this sermon, he did it with this intent, that the people might be saved. And that is so for every true gospel preacher. As we have meetings like this, why do we preach? Why do we stand in this pulpit week by week? It is with the same desire burning in our souls that you might be saved, that you might come to the Lord. Here's a people, and they were set on refusing Christ. They had no intention of accepting and receiving him. They were bent on rejecting him with every fiber of their being. They had discarded and repudiated every shred of evidence that pointed to Christ the Savior. They ignored the witness of John the Baptist. The Lord speaks of that in verse 33. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. John spoke of Christ. John pointed to the Lamb of God. He told them who the Savior was, but they rejected his witness. They also ignored the witness of the miraculous works of Christ. Look at verse 36. I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. All the mighty miracles that the Lord did was a witness. I am the Son of God. I am the promised one from ancient times. I am the Messiah. But they rejected the witness of these miracles. They also ignored the witness of God the Father. Verse 37, the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. They rejected the Father. They also ignored the witness of the Word of God itself. Look at verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. My friends, the Old Testament spoke of the Savior from Genesis right through to Malachi, pointed to the Son of God, testified who he was, but they rejected the record of the Word. They also ignored the messianic prophecies. If you look at verse 46, had ye believed Moses? Moses was the pen man of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote about Christ. And we have it in those first five books of the Bible. We have direct prophecies. We have typical persons. There were persons there in those books that represented the Lord. They pictured him. And of course we had all the ceremonies, the law that was given, the ceremonial law, all the sacrifices pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, but these people had rejected it all. And then they also ignored the witness of his own words. Verse 47, if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And indeed they rejected his words. And so the Lord Jesus, who is God and Lord of all, the Lord who was love and mercy incarnate, he who came to seek and to save that which was lost, who would go in due time to the cross of Calvary and be that sacrifice for sin, he who spoke these very words to the intent that these people might be saved, had to lift his voice in this pathetic cry of lamentation and say to his audience that day, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. These words were uttered 2,000 years ago, but they're up to date. High in heaven, at God's right hand, the loving Savior still pronounces these words over many in our world today. As he looks down from heaven, his dwelling place, to so many in this earth, he is saying, and you will not come to me, that you might have life. There are people in this meeting, and it is so of them. How often has he said to you these words? And you will not come to me that you might have life. And many times have these words been spoken over you as you've left gospel meetings like this. You've been privileged with innumerable blessings, but you still persist with stubborn refusal. Don't let these words be spoken over you again. Not tonight, my friend. Not as you leave the service. Don't let the Lord say of you, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. But I beg you in the Savior's name, come to Christ. Come and seek him now, in this meeting, tonight, before it is forever too late. I want to take this solemn word of the Savior, this very sad sentence that left his lips on this occasion, and there's three thoughts that I want to leave with you. First of all, there is the opportunity that Jesus extends. And it's summarized, if you look at it there in the text, in the three words, come unto me. Come unto me. The opportunity that Jesus extends. This is the gracious invitation of the gospel. It's in a nutshell. Jesus bids sinners to come. The very first invitation of this kind is filled with meaning and expression. It's the words of God as he spoke to Noah in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. The very first come, the very first invitation that we have in all the Bible, where the Lord simply says to Noah and his family, come into the ark. And you know the scene. You know how it was with the old world. How sin had risen to a climax. How people had sinned grievously against the Lord. And their wickedness had risen up before him, was crying out for judgment. That's the only thing that God can do with sin. Sin cries out, judge me, judge me, judge me. And the sins of the old world were crying out. And God purposed to come in judgment and to wipe the inhabitants of the earth from this scene of time. To wipe them off. And the flood was now looming. It was coming. Destruction would soon arrive. The heavens would open. Rain would come upon the earth for the very first time, we believe. The fountains of the great deep would be broken up. And a flood of such magnitude would overtake the earth, insomuch that the whole world's population would be destroyed. But God said, come into the ark. That little sentence, this first invitation, you know, it's full of meaning, isn't it? To come means to escape the danger. The danger was there. The flood was coming. But to come into the ark means to escape the danger. To come means to be safe and secure and sheltered. And the ark was certainly a place of safety that hid those from the awful storm. To come means to go where God is. He didn't say go into the ark. He says come into the ark, because God was in the ark. He was in the place of shelter. The Old Testament saints were not ignorant to such a gracious opportunity, an invitation. They knew the invitation of God, the mercy of God in it. There are two memorable comes in Isaiah's prophecy that I'm sure you are familiar with. The first one, God is saying to the sinner, come and be cleansed. It's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come and be cleansed. That's what he's saying in this verse of Scripture. Your sins might be deep dyed. Your sins might be wicked and atrocious in the sight of God. They may be like the scarlet. They may be crimson. But I can make your life and your heart as white as snow. I can take your sins away. I can wash you and make you clean. What an invitation it was. The second memorable come in Isaiah is over in the 55th chapter. And the second one is, come and be satisfied. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's a picture of the gospel. The first come is come and be cleansed. This come is come and be satisfied. For there's full satisfaction in the Lord. Are you thirsty tonight? Are you hungry tonight? Have you got desires in your soul? You want satisfaction? Come to the Savior. He gives the invitation. In the New Testament, Jesus takes up this form of appeal when he gave the people of his day an opportunity to be saved. It was the cry of his soul to lost sinners. Come unto me. He chose at times to represent salvation as a feast or as a great supper, even as a wedding celebration. And as he painted such scenes before his hearers, he impressed upon their consciences that they were invited, for the pressing invitation was given. Come! Come, says the Lord. There's so much to learn from that. You want to learn that there's nothing for you to do but to come. Because all the doing that needs to be done has been done by the Savior upon the cross of Calvary. And that's why Jesus says, come, for all things are now ready. It's all ready. The provision has been made. All you need to do is to come. We learn that. We also learn that there's great satisfaction to be obtained. We've spoken about that already. The hunger and the thirst of your soul can be met and be met by Christ. We go on to read in the next chapter of John's Gospel of the Lord on the last day of the feast, standing before the people again. And in chapter 7 and verse 37, he cries to the people that were gathered, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Come to the fountain. Come to the source of all satisfaction. Are you thirsty tonight? Jesus says, "Come." Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. I learn also that there's relief and ease to be experienced from the burdens. We carry a load of sin. We're weighed down by sin. Like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, we have a burden upon our back. As he left the city of destruction, as he was heading towards the celestial city, he carried this burden, this weight representing the sin of the sinner. It was when he got to the cross that this burden of sin rolled away. Thank God your burden of sin can roll away at Calvary. And when you come to the Savior, praise the Lord, your sins can be washed in the Redeemer's blood. Oh, to feel the load of your sin tonight. Oh, to sense your need. There's some people have never sensed that need. God have mercy upon them. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden." Are you heavy laden tonight? Jesus says, "I will give you rest." And as we think of the word "come," we are reminded that there's relief and there's ease to be experienced from the burden. We also learn that there's eternal joy and bliss at the end of the journey. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The great sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew 24 and 25. And the great judgment day to the righteous, to those that are on the right side, represented by the sheep, he says, "Come, come and inherit the kingdom." Praise God for what there is at the end of the journey. The invitation is open now. The opportunity is given. Jesus still calls in love and mercy, but the day is coming for those who continue in sin and those who neglect the gospel. They will hear not the word "come," they will hear the word "go," or the word "depart." It will not be "come to me" on the day of judgment. It will be "depart from me into everlasting fire." The opportunity that Jesus extends, "Come unto me," he says. But secondly, the offer that Jesus makes, "that ye might have life." That's why the Lord came. The world with its teeming multitudes searches for life. Young people with potentially all life before them, and it may be true for those in this meeting that are teenagers and in their 20s, you have all life before you. You may live for many more years, you may not. But potentially you've got years to live. If you live to your 70 or 80 or whatever it might be, and in those years you're seeking for life. And the middle-aged man, the middle-aged woman also desires life. People want to have life. That's what they're seeking for. And even the old person nearing the end of life's journey, they're still wanting life. They want enjoyment. They want pleasure in this earth. What is the life that they seek? What is the definition of life? Well, it's worldly pleasure, isn't it? For the unconverted. Sensuality. Immoral lifestyle. The fast life, the high life. And such life is sinful. It's a life that's lived apart from God, breaking his commandments. And such life is short. For no matter how long you live, I tell you, my friend, life is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, as the hymn writer says, like the binding of a sheaf. You need to be in time. It is not only sinful and short, just for a season, but it soon ends. This life that we have now will soon go forever, for all of God's eternity. One day we're going to die. and life will end very, very soon, maybe quicker than what you really think. But Jesus gives the offer that you might have life. Jesus has come to give you life, real life, life with a capital L. Look no further than Jesus Christ tonight. Those of you that are running in the opposite direction, running in the things of the world, running in the wicked things of this life. My friends, Jesus came to give you life. If you want life, it's found in Him and Him alone. It's abundant life. It's available life. It's eternal life. Will you not come and accept it? Well, there's something more. One other thing I want you to notice here in the text, and that is the opposition that Jesus receives. Because the Lord has to speak these words, and ye will not. Oh, to come to Him is what He desires. He stood that day preaching the gospel that the people might be saved. He wanted to give them life, real life, that's found in Him alone. But our Savior has to speak to this audience of people, and ye will not come to Me, that ye might have life. We've observed already the rejection of these people. Jesus Christ stands before them, and with great lamentation He speaks these words. And herein lies the reason why souls are lost. They will not come to Christ, that they might have life. God has provided salvation. He has provided everlasting life through His dear Son. But men stand still and will not stir hand or foot to get life. Why are you not saved tonight? Oh, you have many reasons, no doubt. If I was to go across each person here tonight without the Lord and ask you personally, why are you not saved? Why have you not turned in faith to the Lord Jesus? I'm sure there would be a variety of answers given. Perhaps you would even attempt to shift the blame of your condition from yourself. You might say, I can't change myself. I can't help the way that I am. And of course, these things may be so, but you are inexcusable. You are not saved tonight because you have no will to be saved. Light has come into the world, says Jesus in John chapter 3. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The words of Jesus concerning Jerusalem are still written across many a soul today. I would have gathered you, and you would not be gathered. Think of that. I would have gathered you, but you have refused. You would not be gathered. Let it be noted carefully that both here and elsewhere, the loss of a man's soul is always attributed in Scripture to man's own want of will to be saved. It is not by any decree of God. It is not God's unwillingness to receive the sinner. It is not any want of wide and broad and free and full invitations to repent and believe. It is simply and entirely man's fault. Man's salvation is entirely of God, for salvation belongeth unto God. But man's ruination is entirely of himself. He wants his own way. Some of you are not willing of yourselves to come. Some of you are willing yourself not to come. Some of you are willing yourself to stay in your sin. You are willing to die without mercy. You are willing yourself to go to hell for all of God's eternity. You are willfully turning your back upon God. You are willfully shutting out Jesus Christ from your life. You are willfully saying no to the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, with what vigor you cry, we will not have this man to reign over us. We want the Lord to have a say in our lives. We want the Lord to control our lives. And you shut him out. It's a serious thing to reject Christ. It's a serious thing to spurn the salvation that God has provided in his Son. And many a young man has sat at a gospel meeting and he's been under conviction of sin, but has thought of what his friends might think or others might say, and he has refused to come to the Lord. How many a young woman has known that she should be saved, but someone whom she esteems very highly has kept her back. Unless you put God first, I want to tell you in this meeting, you will not come to Christ. You will not believe. You will not be saved. You need to get to the place where you say, I cannot allow myself to be turned aside from that which is right and true because of some other interest. Even the opinion of those that are nearest and dearest to me, I must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, the sin of rejecting the Savior. The sin of refusing His mercy. The sin of ignoring His love. The sin of turning away from His speaking voice. The sin of shunning His calls. The sin of trampling over His precious blood. The sin of saying no to His strivings and His pleadings. It is the sin that damns men in hell forever. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, says the Lord Jesus Christ, unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Not in this world, neither in the world to come. And when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and you reject His dealings in your life, and you turn away from His voice and His strivings, my friend, you will be lost forever in God's eternity. You will die in your sin. You'll be lost. John chapter 7 and verse 34. Listen to these words that Jesus speaks. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. You ever think of such a day? You see, tonight the invitation is given. The Lord says, come, come unto me, that you might have life. But you keep ignoring it. And you keep shutting the Lord out. And you will yourself to stay in your sin. And you reject the Lord and you trample up over His love and His grace and His mercy. Listen, Jesus says there's coming a day when you will seek Him. But you'll not find Him. And where He is, you cannot go. We're dealing with matters that are very important tonight. Matters of great solemnity, because they pertain to the great eternity. Jesus has been speaking to you. He's been speaking to you tonight. Why has He been speaking to you? So that you might be saved. Just like on this day that He speaks to these religious men. And I have preached tonight to this end, that you might be saved. And this congregation of God's people have prayed to this end. We've had a prayer meeting before this service tonight. We've been praying that men will be saved. Do not turn away from Him. Do not leave without Him. Do not say no to the Son of God. Do not have these words uttered over your life again. And ye will not come to me, that you might have life. The Lord is here. He knows your heart. He knows the thoughts of your mind. He knows the struggles that are going on within. And the Lord wants to save you, my friend. I say that tonight on the authority of God's word. These men that were rejecting Him, He says that He spoke the words that they might be saved, and yet they turned away and they willed themselves to stay in their sin. The Lord wants to save you. What are you going to do? Are you going to walk out without Him? Are you going to will yourself to go to hell? Because that's what you're doing when you reject God's Son. I plead with you, don't turn away from Christ tonight. Come to the Savior. Come unto me that you might have life. That's the message.